Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 today. Romans chapter 7. Now, last week we actually looked at the first four verses of Romans 7, and today we want to go ahead and finish the chapter of Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 25. Now, if you remember what we looked at last week and the week before, actually in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 11, we found out that we're dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've been given a freedom from sin. Sin has no more dominion or power over us. That's Romans 6, 14. And so just like our country has been freed many times from many things, and we live in freedom today, the Lord God Almighty has freed us from sin. And then we found out in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, that we are actually dead to the law by the body of Christ. Because we have died with Christ, with his body on that cross 2,000 years ago, our sin was with him. He became sin on that cross for us. That we're actually dead to the law in the sense that the law does not justify us, but the Lord Jesus has justified us on the cross through his blood. For you see, the law was weak through the flesh. It's not the law's fault, but it's our fault because we're weak. And God knows that, and so he sent his son to die for us and to forgive us of all of our sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, with that, we want to start with new ground today in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, and look at the two verses there, 5 and 6, beginning here. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members, our different parts of our body, to bring forth fruit unto death. Oh yes, the fruit of the sinful life that we lived and struggled against is really death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. And so we have a brand new life in Christ. Behold, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and not in the oldness of the letter. For the letter of the law kills, but the spirit makes alive. And so we are dead to sin. We are dead to the law. And God has ministered to us through our Savior Jesus, bringing us the New Testament, the New Covenant. He takes away the first to establish the second, as we're told in Hebrews. Now, as I knew that I would be in Romans 7 today, and I began my sermon at home on Friday, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, I really want to bring some examples and anecdotes that will bless the people and really make clear the teachings that you want to bring through the Apostle Paul. And I know, Lord, that Romans 7 is such a deeply dynamic chapter, and I just felt inadequate, and that's a good place to be. And I felt like the Lord said to me, why don't you let me do that? And I said, oh, that's a great idea, Lord. And so a little light bulb came on, ding. It's just to go ahead to the words of Jesus, our Savior, concerning these teachings we're going to look at, to see how Jesus really simplifies and gives examples and anecdotes to make these things so very clear to us. So these two verses we just read, Jesus gives a beautiful picture in the New Testament to explain the teachings that God brings through Paul right here. And so let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 24. Now, Jesus says this in John chapter 12, verse 24, John 12, 24. I'll wait till I hear the shuffling of the pages kind of go down a little bit. John chapter 12, Gospel of John 12, verse 24. Yeah. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And so the Apostle Paul is ministering to us about how we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And Jesus is talking and using an agrarian example, where it was an agrarian society. They grew wheat, they grew barley, and they understood these things. And he says, you know, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And truly, it is true that if we want to go ahead and find our life and refuse the spiritual death that the Lord wants us to go through in identifying with him on the cross, in deciding that we truly are or are going to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, you see, unless we do that, we'll abide alone. We will live very lonely lives. And you can be in a crowd of people and even at a party that's a worldly party and feel so alone. And how we have experienced that from time to time, haven't we? But you see, we don't want to be alone. We want to be with the Lord. And as Jesus put it, when all the disciples were scattered away from him, and he told them that would happen, that they would all flee, he said, and you're going to leave me alone. But then he says, but I won't be alone, because the Father is with me. And so the Father will always be with us as we decide to turn our lives over to him and to die to sin. And then we will begin to bring forth much fruit, as the Apostle Paul says, that we're living now in newness of the Spirit, bringing forth fruit and having that done. Now, this picture is so beautiful. Because if you picture a seed with me, a seed of anything, it's a little tiny ball usually, and it is a desolate little ball. It's all brown around the whole ball. There's no green baby trees on that ball or any green to make it look good. It's just a seed, and it's kind of ugly. But if you put that seed into the ground, as Jesus is talking here, and let it die, oh, this beautiful, slender, wonderful, golden stalk of wheat grows up. He's talking about the corn or the seed of wheat here, and begins to blow in the wind together with other beautiful waving stalks. What's it called? A stalk of reed, a growth of wheat. And you begin to feel in your heart, oh, Oklahoma, where the wind blows. It's beautiful, right? Everything about it. And we can think about roses and daisies and poppies. And you can think about all those beautiful flowers that come from ugly little brown seeds that fall into the ground and die. So Jesus gives us this picture, this example. He doesn't want you alone in your heart. He doesn't want you remaining just a little ugly brown thing. He wants you to be planted with him in death and rise up to be the plant that he's created you to be. Beautiful, useful, blessed of him. And so, what a picture. Let's go on back now to Romans and chapter 7 and look at the next section of scripture and then go back to Jesus again. Now, the next section of scripture is verses 7 through 14, I believe. Let's take a look here. Now, it's verse verse 7 through 13. Let's read these. Now, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. The law isn't sin, because the law does bring death in itself, because it's weak through the flesh. Does that make the law of God sin? The Ten Commandments are sin? Paul says, God forbid. The strongest Greek idiom that there is, let it not be ever said, God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of concupiscence, which is a long King James word to say evil. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Therefore the law is holy. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, it says in Psalm 19. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. That strong Greek idiom again. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. This is exactly as Romans 3:20 says, and we quote again, that the law was given to bring the knowledge of sin, to point out to you and I that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul brings this very systematically and in a logical argument before us. And I love the way Jesus exemplifies it through the rich young ruler. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, to get the commentary of Jesus on this teaching of Paul. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. This very rich young ruler came to speak to Jesus, and he said, "Behold," it says, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?'" He was interested in eternal life. He's seeking an answer from the Lord about it. And the Lord said to him, and boy, is this ever packed with information, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, the first thing we want to look at here is this. Jesus was good. The scripture tells us that he went about doing good, that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so what he is saying first is that he's God. Whenever somebody says, "You show me in the Bible where it says that Jesus is God," well, right here is one of those times. None is good but one, that is God. So if I'm good, therefore I must be God. And surely he was. He said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so that's a really good point. But you see, that discludes us from goodness because we're not God. There's only one that's really good, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now this is where the Lord Jesus is going to deal with this young man, to let him know that there's exceeding sinfulness in his own life, even though he thinks that he can go ahead and do whatever thing Jesus tells him to do to make himself have eternal life. He said to him, "Which, Lord, which are one of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And of course, Jesus lets us know that that comment, that doesn't come from the Ten Commandments, but is later in Deuteronomy, that in the fulfillment of loving your neighbor as yourself, you're automatically keeping all of those commandments. But you know, Jesus did not mention one of the Ten Commandments that applies to man to man. Thou shalt not covet, which is the worship actually of things, of possessions, of money. And I believe he did that on purpose. The word of God is perfect, because that was this young man's problem. Yes, it was. "For the young man said unto him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you will be perfect, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, that hit this young man right between the eyes and in the heart. And it says that he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It was the problem that God wanted to touch concerning him, and that's why Jesus didn't mention it at first. He needed to zero in on it and first bring the sorrow that hopefully leads to repentance. And maybe we'll see the rich young ruler in heaven. If after he thought about that for a while and saw his sinfulness, recognizing and realizing he needed a Savior, the law was given to show us that we're sinners, and the law was given to bring us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. And maybe he did come to Christ, and I hope he did, but at this point, he went away sorrowful. Now, we don't want to look at this scripture and think that the Lord is saying this to every one of us. Go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and just live the life of without the things that you have right now. That's a mistake to do that. There was a little cult going on, and I don't know if I can call it a cult or not. It was during the time that Sherry and I first started walking with the Lord, went to Hollywood Presbyterian Church to hear Larry Norman's concert down there. And there was this sister from our Bible study, name was Karen, and she got caught up with a group called the Children of God. And the Children of God were teaching that you need to do this. You need to sell everything you own and give it to the poor and just go on the streets. And they also said you need to leave your father and your mother and to not communicate with them or be close to them in any way. And of course, as I share these things, you with I know that this is incorrect. It was just an overzealous guy that started some kind of movement there, or maybe even a cult. But it was true. We ran into Karen that night at the concert, and she was very unhappy. And I said, Karen, what's going on with you? We haven't seen you at Bible study. And she said, you know, I got into this group and I was told to leave everything and leave my parents. I really miss my parents. And my heart was breaking for her. And I said, you know, you need to know that Jesus Christ was talking to the rich young ruler when he said that, not to you. You're different. God writes his commandments on our hearts and puts them in our minds, and it'll be different for every one of us. This was this man's problem. And as John the Baptist said, the axe was being laid to the root problem, whatever that is in your life. God will knock on your door about that, and we need to open to him and let him in. You know, I believe that this is a process that goes on our whole life because we're daily being conformed to the image of Jesus. And there will be things and attitudes and mistakes that we make. And the Lord begins to work with us gently and wonderfully as we come to that glorious salvation and truth that he has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And we're going along happy as clams at high tide, and you'll feel a little tap on your shoulder, a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the Lord will say, it's time for me to work in this area of your life. And man, sometimes we want to go away sorrowful, and we want to just go away. And sometimes we do that for a while. It's called backsliding. But then we come back and say, Lord, I know that there's no other way to eternal life through you. So God, work in this area of my life. And I surrender all to thee, I surrender. And we give it to the Lord. And then as we go along a little further, he doesn't tell us everything at once, as he said to his disciples, you cannot bear it now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. And so the Holy Spirit, as you can bear it, will begin to deal with different things in your life and different roots of problem that Jesus needs to work on and change. And you and I, we always have to remember not to go away sorrowful. And if we do, to change attitude completely and quickly as we can, to say, Lord, I belong to you. I'm bought and paid for with a price, not with silver and gold, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean and saved me. I belong to you, Lord. Take it all. And we do that again. And I believe we'll be asked to do that and continue to do that until the day we see him face to face when we are perfected in every way. So the Christian has to get used to the fact that the Lord is going to change you. You are in a dynamic of change, and sometimes that's why life gets hard, as we say. Life's hard right now. Well, there must be some change going on, some good change. And so the Lord gives us these things to understand that we're to walk in newness of life, and that is His goal for us, and to bring us there as He needs to, as with this rich young ruler that needed to really stop worshiping money. Now, let's go back to Romans and read a few more scriptures here. And what we get next is the Apostle Paul's personal experience with what we're reading, what he's teaching, his personal experience. These scriptures have been so helpful in my walk with the Lord, and probably with yours too, if you've been a Christian or reading the Bible for any length of time. These scriptures mean so much. And so let's go ahead and read verses 14 down to verse 23. Now it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." Yes, the law is very good and is spiritual. "But I am carnal." I'm worldly. I was born into sin, sold under sin. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do." And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Did you ever have a time, and you probably have, that you just shot your mouth off? And you think afterwards, "Ooh, why did I say that?" And you just hate what you said. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. "That which I hate, I find myself doing." Man, the old temperature starts going up, and it gets to your face, and you turn red in the face, and your neck comes out, and the veins are showing, and then you just open your mouth, and all kinds of stuff you don't mean come out, and later you're so sorry. The Apostle Paul's describing this to us, and I'm so glad he did, because he's an apostle. He's been writing scripture. He's been a Christian for 30 years, and he still has this problem, and it lets us know that our journey, it's a journey that takes a lifetime. "That which I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law," that the law is good. There's no problem with the law. It's just me. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." We've been born into sin. We inherited it from Adam. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And this is so frustrating sometimes, brothers and sisters, and I know that you'll feel the frustration too as you want to walk in the Lord. "How to perform that which is good, I'm not finding that on my own. I can't find that." And I remember when Sherry and I were first walking with the Lord. I was 20 years old and just beginning our walk, and I would get so frustrated with myself that I would actually hit myself. I praise God that I never hit Sherry, but I would actually hit myself. And that became hurtful. That really hurt after a while, you know. The Lord was so good, because God spoke to my heart one day and He said, "How dare you hit yourself with your fist when I took those fists for you when the Roman soldiers beat my face to the place where I was unrecognizable as a man. How dare you? I did that for you. So stop it." And I stopped it. And I was glad to stop it. But it is frustrating, isn't it? When we want to perform, but we just find out we don't know how to do it. "For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring." This is a very strong Greek word here. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," or in my body, the different parts of my body. That law of sin is there, and it's warring against me to obey God. Now, Paul describes this in one verse in Galatians 5:17, and this verse can, I think, minister to us and help us also on this subject. So let's turn to Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to the other, so that, and here's the discouraging part of this verse, the last part, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't do it. You cannot do the things that you would. Why? Because your flesh lusts against the spirit. And the spirit that's in you, in Jesus Christ, lusts against the flesh. These two are totally contrary one to the other, totally opposite poles. And so that there's no way you can do what is right on your own. You cannot. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us out high and dry without Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is the only one that can do righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. None is good but God. Quoted these scriptures often. And so I must accept his life into my life and to allow his spirit to live his life again through me. And that's when things click. For the spirit then has control. This lusting thing, one against another, goes on your whole life. I remember a testimony from Finney. Finney's a very famous itinerant preacher from the days of the Great Awakening in the United States. He would go from village to village, from Indian reservations to Indian reservation on horseback to preach the gospel. And he came to one Indian camp, and he ministered to this Indian there, and the Indian opened his heart and accepted Jesus. And he went on preaching, and on his circuit coming back, he said, well, how are you doing? And the Indian told him, you know, I find that there's two dogs that are fighting within me. And of course, he's describing this verse, isn't he? The spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But he says that I find that the one I feed is the one who wins. And this is a huge hint to the power of God and the solution to this problem. We must feed the spirit. And that's exactly what you're doing today. Here at church to feed the spirit instead of watching some R movie at home. Hallelujah. For you see, whatsoever we sow, that shall we reap. He that sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh destruction, but he that sows to the spirit will reap of the spirit life everlasting. And so this is what we see here in the scriptures. Now, we do want to go back and read verse 25 now. Let's go back to Romans and chapter 7 and first read about Paul's frustration in verse 24 and then go on to verse 25 to continue talking about the solution to this whole problem in our everyday life. Paul reaches the same frustration that I described a little while ago in verse 24. For he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As he cannot do what he really wants to do in the Lord. He is frustrated, the end of his rope, and calling himself a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now, this is very strong language. In the days of the Roman Empire, when someone killed someone else, and they were given sentence, they would be crucified, which is horrible. But in another thing that they would do is they would take the dead body of the person that was killed and strap that person face to face with the person that did it, bind them together, and they then let this dead person decay right on the body of the person that's healthy. And of course, that decay eventually works over into the flesh of the murderer. And eventually, after a slow, agonizing, painful death, the person dies and justice is done. Well, the Apostle Paul's meaning here, given the times that he lived in, is very graphic, isn't it? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this rotten flesh that's hanging on for dear life and just eating away at me and wanting to decay me and take me away from the Lord and get me into things that'll kill me? And those that walk after the flesh, it will be eventually a death sentence. And so he's crying out in frustration. But then, verse 25, he begins this wonderful ascent to where the victory is. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, as we look at the beginning of this victory, which continues in chapter 8, we might say, wow, the last part of that verse, with my mind I'm serving the law of God, and with my flesh the law of sin, doesn't sound like a solution, but more of a problem. But as we look at the antidote that Jesus gives when he speaks to Peter, we understand more clearly, and we begin to see the solution in a deeper way. So let's turn now to Matthew 26:40 as Jesus is talking to Peter. Matthew 26, verse 40. Now Jesus had taken the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane area on the Mount of Olives. And he left the disciples behind over here, and he took three with him, Peter, James, and John, a little further. And he said, Peter, James, and John, would you guys please watch with me and pray? And Jesus went a little further and fell on his face before the Lord. And he began to pray and say, Father, if there's any other way to bring salvation, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he sweat great drops of blood over that prayer, knowing that he had to go to the cross the next day. And he came back to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they were asleep. And so it says in verse 40 of Matthew 26, he came to the disciples and finds them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. I serve the law of God with my mind, my spirit. The spirit is willing. After the inward man, I delight in the law of God. These are scriptures we just read in Romans. The spirit indeed is willing, but what is weak?
Flesh.
The flesh. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And so we see the teaching of Jesus here as he's teaching Peter what's wrong, correlating and matching up and integrating with the Apostle Paul's teaching in the spirit in Romans. But Jesus gives a solution. In verse 41, what does he say? Pray that you enter not into temptation. Peter didn't pray, he slept. Jesus went away again, and Peter went back to sleep. Jesus came back the third time, and Peter was asleep again. And what did Peter end up doing? Denying the Lord Jesus three times. He did end up entering into temptation. Why? Because he wasn't focused on the Lord. And this is the solution. This is the trick. This is the whole thing about finding out how to be victorious in the Lord, how to let the Spirit win in your life, is to keep your focus on Him and not on yourself. Let's go back and make that contrast in Romans chapter 7 and 8. Let's go back to Romans 7. Now, if you look at verses 14 through 23 again, and just try to notice as you skim through verses 14 to 23, the word I. And I'll actually give you the number. There's 26 I's. 26 times the Apostle Paul says I. 26 times in 11 verses. Also in verse 24, he mentions I again too. So that means 26 times right there, 26 I's. See, Apostle Paul at that point that he was in depression and frustration about his sin had eye problem. He was focusing, concentrating, looking at with great vigor his own life and his own sin instead of concentrating on the Lord. For as you see, he begins to come up in verse 25 when he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when he gets into Romans 8, all of the depression and all of the ugliness is over. And he begins to have victory. Romans chapter 8 is the most victorious chapter in the whole Bible. As we get to the end of Romans 8, Paul has an apostle Holy Ghost gush that says that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. It's beautiful. And I'm spitting, and I'm glad you're not up here in the front row. Anyway, let's look at the first four verses of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who's he talking about now? Where's the focus now? Christ Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who's that? That's the Holy Ghost. For the law of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak. How? Through the flesh. God sending his own Son, talking now about the Father, God, and the Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh and of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory to God. Doesn't that feel a little better? Where's his focus? It's on the Lord. It's on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not alone, and Paul was not alone. There's four of them there. There's Paul, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, who all make their dwelling place with us as we ask Jesus in. And we let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify who? Glorify your Father, who is in heaven, because he's the one that brings the goodness. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so with him and through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the secret then to successful Christian living is focus. Don't we sing the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God has given us four things that we can do physically to focus on him. Number one is prayer. And he said, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The second one is his word. He wants us to spend a lot of time in the book. And so that's what we do on Sunday morning, our different Bible studies through the week. As you get up in the morning, and I would really encourage you to do this, is to read your Bible every day. The words inside are true and reliable, and it lifts you to a higher life, the abundant life in Christ, no matter what your circumstances. The Lord ministering to you and taking care of you. And where's your focus? It's not on your problems, and it's not on your sin. It's on Jesus, who just works in your life to take away that sin and to work with you to bring you closer to him. The third thing is fellowship. You're in trouble, you call a bro and or sis. Sisters should call sisters and brothers should call brothers, right? On the phone. Say, bro, I'm in trouble. I'm really having a temptation. Can you help me out? Can you pray with me? What are you doing there? Man, there's a lot of focus going to Jesus. Your brother in the Lord is talking to you. I always remember this with affection. I called Brother Gerard once, a few years back, and I said, bro, you know, I'm just down, and I just feel terrible, and I'm bummed. And he said to me, you know, Mark, remember what Jesus said. He said, if you believe in him, out of your innermost being shall flow trickles of living water. And I said, Brother Gerard, that's not what it says. He says, what does it say, Mark? I said, he says, out of your innermost being shall flow torrents, rivers, and you will start falling in love again, and you will start feeling the laughter in your soul. Hallelujah. That's what happens. God brings you up and he brings you out. Further in and further up. Just like Reepicheep said. You guys remember him? He's the mouse in the Chronicles of Narnia. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. That'll be the next movie that's coming out. I love Reepicheep. He's that mouse with the sword. Anyway, he goes to heaven in the next movie, and I can't wait to see that one. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. Anyway, so the third thing is fellowship, and the fourth thing is witnessing. Yes, if you decide to talk about Jesus Christ, you're focusing on him, and you're not going to be talking about something else. You approach a person and you say, isn't this a crummy day? And the beaches are dirty, the water's dirty, and we're all going to end up in some dark pit somewhere, and it's horrible, everything's bad. You can say that. Or you can walk up and say, you know what, Jesus Christ has changed my life. And you begin to focus on him, and you're sharing and talking with someone. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim. And I will begin to experience a victory. I'll never forget my first experience with this. Sherry was saved in the Baptist church, and I came back to the Lord. It was the first year of our marriage. I was 20, she's 21. That tells you something there, but it's great. When I'm 99, she'll be 100. Got to tease her about that every once in a while. Anyway, so a bunch of churches got together, and they rented a vacant JCPenney in Hermosa Beach across the street from the beach. And we brought some bands in there, and we set up round tables and served cookies and Kool-Aid. So, first phase of the outreach was that we all go out on the beach, invite people to come to the door. We called it the door. And so the people would come in, the band would play, and as they're sitting at their tables, then we would infiltrate and sit at the tables and talk to the people and say, well, what'd you think about the band? And what do you think about the message there? And get opportunities to witness. Well, when I was 20 years old, especially, I had a tremendous problem with the beach, because the beach is loaded with people that aren't dressed very good. And of course, I guess every young man has that problem. But you know, I just was blown away, because I was going down there to witness for Jesus Christ and to invite people to a place where they might get saved. And I couldn't believe it. And when I got back to share with my friends, all my guy friends, you know, man, I couldn't believe it. I was down there and I felt like I was floating on air. And you know the feeling when you're talking about the Lord. I was so far above all of that other stuff that can take place that's not of the Lord on the beach. It was refreshing. Refreshing, just like a peppermint patty or whatever. Just to just go down there and not be inundated with this war. But it was just walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. It was so wonderful. And I learned that lesson. And God began to speak to me about sowing to the Spirit at that time, and about being involved with concentrating and focusing on him. You know, I'd like to encourage you that the door isn't here anymore. JCPenney isn't here anymore. But there's a great big old stadium over there that's going to be full of people from all kinds of churches through our whole community in Southern California coming together to do the same thing we did at the door. I want to encourage you to get involved in that. You struggling in your life? You got some things going on that you're just warring against you and driving you nuts? Maybe you're even in a spiral of depression. Man, decide to put your neck on the line spiritually and just get out there. Become a counselor. Become an usher at the Harvest Crusade. Put your focus on Jesus Christ. Open your mouth for him and you'll find a major victory. Another time further on in our lives, and I just share this last thing that really blessed me, is that we were going to go on a cruise, Sherry and I, in Mexico, and it was the Carnival Cruise Line. And we'd heard many party type, everybody's wild things about the Carnival Cruise Line. And I don't know how that is now, but whatever. I was afraid of that as being a Christian, but I want to take my wife on a cruise, and that was the one we wanted to do. And so anyway, I had a shirt. And it has 6-inch letters of Jesus written across the shirt. And that's where I wore everywhere on that ship. And so when they come out into the crowded pool areas and, you know, all of the flesh is hanging out everywhere and stuff, what's going on with me? I'm remembering that I've got Jesus in 6-inch letters in red across my shirt. I better watch it. I better not be doing things and looking at things I shouldn't. That is totally going to be a bad witness. I mean, I was in display. You know, I wasn't in incognito at all. And so that helped so much that I would have a Christian smile on my face and walk by everything with my head up a little bit, you know. Jesus is walking with me. And another thing we did is we went to the back of the ship and got our lounges facing the vapor to the trail of the boat. So everything in front of us was just water. That works really good too. And you know, the neatest thing happened. This one guy that was a little tipsy came up and been drinking a little bit. And he said, "Brother," he said, "I'm a Christian too, but I've been drinking. And I feel terrible about that. I think it's so neat that you reminded me of Jesus today on this boat ride." Man, did I ever feel good about that one. That kind of thing just puts you a level up. Focuses on Him. It's not about me, it's about Him. And as we look to Him, these other things, you see, fade into the distance. We spend time at church, we spend time in fellowship, we spend time in the Word, we choose to pray. Pray continually, the Bible says. And there's a good reason for that. Get our minds off ourselves and put them on the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for just giving these great insights to the teachings of our Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you for how the word complements the word, your word, complementing your word, interpreting scripture with other scripture. It's fabulous, Lord, and we thank you so much for it. Lord, help us. Help us to focus on you, to keep the focus there, Lord, that we'd be musing and talking about you with our friends, Lord. And Father, that we would be talking to you in prayer, sending up arrow prayers during the day for help. Lord, that we would learn to step out there when the old heart starts thumping and you start saying, "You know, I really wish you would share something with this person that's in front of you about me." Lord, help us to step out there. Help us to just be involved with the things of you. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to lead you and give you victory as you focus on Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.